Does your face shine? And what makes a face shine? You know, what we are on the inside shows up in the kind of face that we put on. And what does the Bible say makes a face shine? Well, let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 8 now and find out by looking at verse 1 what Solomon says. Who is like a wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. With whom shall we compare the wise man? Who can find someone other than a wise man who will give us the interpretation of a thing, a situation in life, or whatever? Few are the people who truly can help us understand life. And you can know who that wise man or woman is who has that wisdom to help and thus give the proper interpretation for life and knowing what I should do in life. You can tell by whether or not his or her wisdom is based in God and His Scriptures, and then how they have lived those things out in their own lives. Does his life experience show his connection with God? And look at what wisdom does to a man. Solomon said that it makes his face shine. It changes the sternness of his face into something pleasant. Because what he is on the inside shows up on the expression that he puts on his face. So that I can see whether he's an understanding person, whether he's a person of compassion and things of like nature. Listen to the wisdom of James found in James chapter 3. Here in James 3, I want you to listen to this carefully and see whether or not what James says will show up in our facial expressions as well as in how we conduct our lives. James said, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct, so his outward manner of life, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom," James said, "does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Do those things show up in the way that person approaches you? Just how they talk with you? And so on. If you write in the margin of your Bible, I'd encourage you to put James 3, 13 through 18 right next to Ecclesiastes 8, 1. What makes a man's face shine? You know, it's his wisdom. And James 3, 13 through 18 just shows about that wisdom. And it also contrasts it with the opposite of that. that which is from the earth. And it really just helps us to see what true biblical godly wisdom is. Then in verses 2 through 7, back in Ecclesiastes 8, Solomon jumps into another topic. And here he says this in Ecclesiastes 8, 2 through 7. I say, keep the command of the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. Do not be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever pleases him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful, and a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Because for every matter there is a time and judgment. Though the misery of man increases greatly, for he does not know what will happen. So who can tell him when it will occur? Okay, so do what the governmental leader says, Solomon declared, because of your relationship to God. Brethren, how we relate to our government, whether we like what goes on in the government or not, can affect our relationship to God. So the Bible says we need to be very careful. God created the government. And he says if we resist the government, then we're resisting God. In Romans 13 and verse 2, this is made very plain. Paul said there, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Therefore, as Christians, we always have to be respectful toward those in authority. We always have to be respectful towards those in positions of leadership, even if they're wrong. We still have to have respect and honor the authority structure that God Himself has set up. Therefore, in this case, Solomon said, do not be hasty to go from the king's presence. In other words, you may be disgusted at times with a leader, but stay at your position, for he may favor you later. Do not take evil action against him, because he does whatever pleases him. In the situation of a monarchy, he says the king has power. And really anyone in a position of authority, even though we don't have a king here, if someone is in a position of leadership, that position has power with it. So we need to watch out how we question him. And realize that harm can be done to us, you know, if we're not careful. And if we're good citizens, generally speaking, we will not suffer harm. So Solomon said to use your wisdom to discern time and judgment. Don't be hasty. Don't just go flying off the handle. Think. And let your wisdom tell you when to do one thing or when to do the opposite. And of course, that wisdom should be coming from God. Remember back in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, how Solomon had said, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And then he gave many examples of those things. There's a time for this, and then there's a time for its opposite. And then down in verse 17 of that same chapter, Ecclesiastes 3, he said, I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. God knows what He is doing. God knows what He is doing in setting up governments. God knows what He is doing in setting up the church. He knows what He is doing in setting up congregations of the Lord's people. And He knows what He is doing in putting people in places of authority and position. So again, we need to follow His leadership and not our hearts. My heart, my gut instinct may tell me to do one thing, but you know something? Proverbs 28:26 says that he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Proverbs 28:26. Again, I need to know when to do one thing and when to do the opposite. There is a judgment coming, Solomon said. And everything we do should be guided by that. Am I willing to give an account to God Almighty on the day of judgment for the way I've treated people? Especially in this case, people in positions of power and authority. Now Solomon said the misery of man increases greatly, yet he said we do not know what will happen later. We don't know when it will happen, how it will happen, or what will happen. But things can change greatly. Those of you who lived through World War II, look at that. Look how misery was increasing greatly. And then suddenly, you know, how fast did things change? And for the better. And even today, we're still reaping the benefits of how those things changed. Obviously, I didn't live back then, but you know, when I read history and I hear some people talk, I think, wow, it must have seemed like the world was ready to end. But it didn't. Verse 8 of Ecclesiastes 8. No one has power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, and no one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. No one, not even modern doctors, can retain or have the power to retain the Spirit. I'm sure all of you have just been amazed by our medical advances. Some of us, if we had been living 100 years ago, wouldn't be alive. We would have died with some ailment that we've already had. But because of modern medicine, wow, we've been blessed. And I hope you don't ever get tired of me mentioning my kidney transplant, but it just still amazes me that with modern medicine, we can go to another person, a living person. You know, in my case, I didn't get the kidney of a cadaver. You know, and cut that person open, cut out her kidney, cut me open, stick her kidney in there, and now I live. Wow. And that was 11 years ago. Man, medically speaking, that's ancient history. It cracks me up because my mother, I know I've told you this before, that my mother, who's 5'2", has an 18-inch incision in her when they got the kidney out. And I think it was last year sometime, I showed her a newspaper article that says, look at this, Mom, now they're just taking it out through the belly button. Thanks, Don. You know, she was her response. But wow, but as far as we've come, we still can't retain the Spirit. When it's time for the Spirit to leave the body, it leaves. And we can't retain it because we are not God. The Spirit leaves the body for good at least until the day when God performs the great resurrection and reunites the Spirit with the body. You know, sometimes I hear people say that, well, I actually died and then the doctors brought me back. Well, maybe you were clinically dead or something, but not biblically. Biblical death, James 2:26, is when the spirit leaves the body. So whatever happened there in the operating room or whatever it was, it wasn't true death. Because we don't have the power to retain the spirit or to bring it back once it's left. Man just doesn't have that power and he never will. 1 Solomon said that no one can be released from that battle against death. Every one of us battles it somehow. Maybe we think, well, when my time comes, I'm just going to go. Well, but you're still fighting it now. You take care of yourself. You're not going out looking to die. We have that natural instinct to want to live. So we battle death as long as we can. But there comes some point where, you know, we lose it. And Solomon's point, though, even before that, is that I can't be released from that war. That's just part of living. Part of living is fighting death. And he said there at the end of verse 8 that wickedness certainly cannot deliver you from death. So don't pursue that means. And now from here to the end of the chapter, he just introduces several different subjects. And he's continuing like I showed you this morning. Just he's using his wisdom to tell us about life, what he has seen in life. And so now he just mentions several things. For example, now in verse 9 he talks about tyranny. All this I have seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt. Solomon saw everything, and so he applied his heart of wisdom to every work that is done under the sun. And in this case, he said, I've seen where one man rules over another, but it's to his own hurt. That is, to the ruler's hurt. He thought to do himself good by dominating over someone, but that didn't work. Verse 10. Then I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity. People try hard to succeed in wickedness, but they cannot do it. And when their burial comes, he said, even if they had been in the place of holiness, they had been holy people, they had been in the temple, they had worshipped God, but then they forsook Him, when they die, they're forgotten. Or at least the memory of their goodness is forgotten, like Judas. Judas had walked in holiness. But then he turned from that and look at the burial he had. He went out and hung himself. And then something happened. Either the branch broke, the rope broke, or his neck rotted. And he fell down and he must have hit something on the way down. And so it flipped him over and he went head first, the Bible says, into the ground and exploded when he hit the ground. And it sounds like no one took care of him. That man was an apostle of Jesus Christ. What a sad end. And Solomon said, that's vanity. Verse 11. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Does our judicial system in relation to murderers in particular need to hear this passage? God says He wants capital punishment practiced by the civil government. But for the most part, in the Western nations, it is not, or if it is, it certainly isn't done speedily. Or whatever, even if it's not capital punishment we're talking about here, and he wasn't necessarily talking about that, but just the execution of a sentence. It needs to be carried out immediately, whatever it is. Otherwise, he indicates here, I mean, it's common sense. People realize, you know what, I can get away with things. I won't pay the price. Crime will pay. And so their hearts are fully set in them, he said, to do evil. And that's not good. Verses 12 and 13. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before Him. But it will not be well with the wicked. Nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. You may see a sinner do sin 100 times, he says. You witness it yourself. And you may even see that he prolongs his days. But don't despair, because it's going to be better for those who fear God, who fear before Him. In the end, it's better for the God-fearers, not for the God-haters. It will not be well with the wicked, contrary to the way that it looks. He may think that he's prolonging his days, and we may even think that he's prolonging his days, but Solomon said his days are only as a shadow. And how long does a shadow last? Then he'll have to meet the God he did not fear. Will it be well with him then? Can you imagine that? You've given your life over to sin. That's what it's been all about. You've had no fear of God whatsoever. You could care less about God. You hated God. You didn't like what His Word said. You didn't like what the church preached that He said. And then you die. And then you meet God. No fancy high-priced lawyer to get you out of that situation. And He doesn't delay sentence either. He executes it speedily. Oh, man, you talk about a terrifying time. Man, I don't want to be in that position. I want to fear God, don't you? Don't you want to make sure you're fearing God now? Verses 14 and 15. There is a vanity which occurs on earth that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. So, I commended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life which God gives him under the sun. So he said, here's a vanity. There is a just man who receives the work or consequences of the wicked. And there is a wicked man who receives the work or the blessings of the righteous. I could tell that bothered Solomon. Oh, this is a great, this makes life just vain, he said. This is a vanity. You may think to yourself, why should I live righteously? How do I deal with that? Well, I need to keep this in mind. Not all accounts are settled here. This is not all that there is to our existence. This is just a very short span of our existence. And then we leave this earth and suddenly we're cast into eternity, which never ends. And it's all based upon how I lived my little span, my little hyphen, you know, like on the grave marker. For me, mine's going to say 1957 hyphen and then whatever. What happened during that hyphen? God's going to look at that. And then it all goes from there. So not all accounts are settled here. The righteous will be blessed then, and the wicked will receive their due at that time. Therefore, Solomon said in verse 15, Enjoy life and don't worry about how things will turn out for you. During your time on the earth, you know, under the sun, eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy what God has given you. And the memories and effects of enjoying the good life that God has given you will remain with you. Whereas if I fret over the seeming injustices and the unfairness of life, then I won't enjoy my life. I won't enjoy the good things God has given me that He wants me to enjoy. And I'll die that way. I'll die miserable and bitter. Psalmist says, don't do that. Make the most of your life. Then the last two verses, 16 and 17. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God. But a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. If you could apply all the wisdom and knowledge that your heart has to all of the work and business that is done under the sun, looking at everything and examining everything. If you could do that nonstop, he said, even not sleeping, skipping sleep altogether, just 24/7. You still would not be able to discover all the work of God on this earth. He says it just would be impossible. In fact, you can labor hard to discover it, you won't find it. Even if a wise man tries to know it all, he said, he won't be able to do it either. It's just beyond us because we're finite. We're just humans. So what then should my life be about? What should my time on this earth, which, you know, for most of us is going to be what? The book of Psalms says, you know, 70 or 80 years, and some of us even go beyond that, and some of us go way short of that. Well, according to the passage we've looked at tonight, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, it seems like my life should be about my wisdom before God. That I should fear God, and if I fear God, He'll give me wisdom. And He'll give me the wisdom that I need to know how to live life. How to make the most of it, and then how I can help others in the process. If we want to help you, if we can pray to God. You know, James said that whoever lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will give it liberally, and He won't rebuke you for asking Him. So are you thinking to yourself, you know, I have a situation that I'm dealing with. I don't know what to do. Why not ask your brothers and sisters to pray for you? We'll go to the throne of God. And it's not that you have to say what the issue is. Just say you need wisdom for whatever, you know, you've got a difficult situation. Hey, we'll do it. We'll pray to God for you. If you have something else that we can do for you at this time, come forward now as we stand and sing.